Okay, Brother Frank, if you would please, sir.
Let's pray together. Father, we give you honor, glory, and praise. We believe that you are the one true God. We believe, Father, that you have made yourself known through Jesus Christ. And Father, we are just filled with joy and praise that you have brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light, and we have the privilege of serving you, worshiping you. And Father, we know all of this is because of Jesus. Father, for the privilege of gathering and looking at your word, the word that's alive, the word that, Father, has power to change our lives, to encourage us, to spur us on to do the things that you would call us to do. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for Dr. Toby as he leads us. Father, as we come together as a group of men, there's always concerns. We pray, first of all of our families, Father, that you will help us to experience more of your presence. Help us, Father, to realize that this life is temporary, but, Father, that there's a calling on our lives. And help us to be light and salt to a world that so desperately needs it. So empower us by your Holy Spirit, Father, to do the things that you call us to do. Father, this morning we do lift up Gary. Father, we just thank you so much for the way that he has been called and gifted to teach your word, and how it has impacted so many people for so many years, and certainly a blessing what he is to this group here. Father, we pray for Dr. Toby's friend Wayne, and we just pray that you will be with him. And again, likewise, grant him the gift of your presence, and we do pray that all of this can be successful as we go through the surgery. For Brother Jack and his wife and the journey that this has been, we just again pray, Father, that again that she can realize the depth of your love for her, as Brother Jack also experiences it, as we all do. And may this love, Father, just be so compelling to us that we live, Father, realizing how richly blessed we are in Jesus. Through his name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, most of you know me as Toby. Anybody here know my real name? No. Well, now, if I get a little addled during all this time, just forgive me. But remember, I just last week turned 92. So I have a right to be addled a little bit. So. When I was at Nazarene Theological Seminary, graduation time was very pomp and ceremony, you know. I started to walk across the stage, and the man at the dean of the college reading out the names. He read out my name. My brother Richard and his family were there, and he had three little boys. When my name was called out, he called out Arthur W. Williams. The place went dead silent. And this little voice from way back over there said, "Ha, that's my Uncle Toby." The dean turned, he said, "You know, I was wondering who this was." "You're right, it is Toby." That's the only name I go by. But my real name is Arthur W. Williams. Now, I want to take you to a book today whose author's name causes a problem. It's probably the shortest book in the New Testament. If it wasn't for the last couple of verses, probably nobody would read any of it all. Now, Tom knows about the last couple of verses because it's one of his favorite benedictions. I'm going to the book of Jude. Turn to Revelation, and that page just before Revelation is Jude. Very short little book. It's hard to deal with. Jude himself is a problem. When you read from the scholars, which is not always a good thing to do, they just turn his name all around. So. Now, I'm going to say that John in his gospel, I think in the 12th chapter, talks about Judas, not Iscariot. You remember that? Judas, not Iscariot. Because he wanted to distinguish him from that awful man. Well, the Jewish people have changed his name around. You'll find some places as Judah, some places as Judas. And when the Greeks got a hold of it and they started turning it all around, they decided they changed it all together. They called him Jude. And so when you get to that last little page there before you get to Revelation, you have the book of Jude. Jude does not say that he is the brother of Jesus. But most of the scholars will agree that that's who it is. A number of the scholars will debate about whether he was the brother or the half-brother of Jesus. That's a big argument going on. When I read those things, it just baffles me that they're trying to figure out whether Joseph had another wife and had children, or whether Mary had another husband and had children. I tell him, Charlie, I wasn't there. I don't know. But I know Jude's a real man. He's at the church in Jerusalem. He's writing basically to a Jewish congregation. So the whole book of Jude makes references to the Old Testament. He wants you to know how God deals with bad people. And that doesn't make a good book to read. It's tough to read. But turn to the book of Jude. And let's look at it. There comes my first train. Let me read you the introduction that he gives to you here in the first four verses here. You can follow along in your Bible. It won't read like mine. I got mine a little different. This is Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now, this is why they have a problem with it. Why didn't he say he was a brother of Jesus instead of a brother of James? Well, I have no idea why he didn't. I guess maybe just confuse people. But he says, I'm writing to the Christians everywhere, but he's going to write especially to these folks. He said, beloved of God, chosen by him, may you be given more and more of God's kindness, peace, and love. Friends, I was planning to write you some thoughts about the salvation God has given us. But now I find I must write of something else instead. I need to urge you to stoutly defend the truth that God gave once for all to his people to keep without change through all these years. I say this because, listen, this is his whole reason for writing. I say this because some godless teachers have wormed their way in among you, saying that after we become Christians, we can do just as we like without the fear of God's punishment. That sounds like something somebody wrote today. You hear this all the time. Dr. Hennig refers to that little statement. That's not the way I see it. So the fate of such people was written long ago, and they have turned against our Master and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, that little phrase there, I want to tell you about those people who were acting like this a long time ago. And so he goes back to the Old Testament, and he starts picking up people, places and things that will be examples of how God deals. And this is tough for me, how God deals with unrighteous people. So he goes back and says, let's look at what happens to these people. These are historical examples of how God deals with those evil people who sneak in among you. That's not an easy thing for a church to deal with. You want sinners to come in, but you have to be careful that you don't let them take over. And how do you deal with them? Well, he's going to talk about that. So he said, now, my answer to these people who come in is this. Remember this fact, which you know already. So see, he's talking to a Jewish congregation who knows about this. That the Lord saved a whole nation of people out of the land of Egypt. And then he killed every one of them who did not trust and obey him. So I remind you that waiting on the judgment, I remind you that the angels, well, let me stop for a minute before I get to the angels. You're familiar with what happened with the children of Israel. After all the good things that he did for them, freed them out of Egypt, took them out there, fed them, gave them food and water, did everything, and they rebelled. They just kept rebelling. You remember what happened to them? They wandered around out there until, I think the scripture says, every one of them who were of the right age died in the desert before they were going to go to the promised land. Would a good God do such a thing as that? Well, Jude is saying he did. He set them free and they rebelled against him, and so they paid the price. Don't you ever forget that. You may think you're getting away with something, Jude is saying, but you're not. And don't forget that there were angels. I don't know. I don't know about angels. I haven't met very many of them. I guess there are angels around because they're in the book. But there was a problem with the angels. They were once pure and holy, but they turned to a life of sin. Now God has them chained up in prisons of darkness, waiting for the judgment day. Well, that doesn't sound like a good God that we serve, does it? But Jude said that's what's going on. And don't forget about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Anybody remember the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Anybody remember that story? What went on? Now, somebody talk to me.
Fire from heaven.
What?
Fire from heaven.
Yeah. Burned up that city and the cities around them. Would God do something like that? It doesn't sound like the God we serve, does it? We wouldn't want to talk much about this. They were there in their neighboring towns. They were all full of lust of every kind, including lust of men for other men. Those cities were destroyed by fire, and they continued to be a warning to us that there is a hell, and sinners will be punished. But that doesn't make a very good Sunday morning sermon, does it? That's why we don't preach much from Jude, I guess. Because that's not the kind of God we talk about. But this is very early on. This book was probably written in the 60s, early 60s A.D. And so Jude is trying to say to them, God will punish wickedness. And so he gave them illustrations about them. Well, let's look at verses 8 through 16. Here we're talking about destroying people. God will destroy these people. These false teachers. Now he brought them up to back to date again. These false teachers that are among you. They carelessly go right on living their evil, immoral lives, degrading their bodies and laughing at those in authority over them. And they even scoff at our leaders. And then he's going to give some illustrations about how those kinds of things have been happening. You remember Michael? One of the mightiest of the angels? Now, I don't know how Jude knew this, but he said that Michael and Satan were having an argument over what's happening to the body of Moses. Michael did not dare to himself accuse Satan of anything or even jeer at him. He just simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." That's a pretty good statement you want to keep in mind. You may have to use that sometime. But these men mock and curse at everything they do not understand. And like animals, they do whatever they feel like, thereby ruining their souls. So Jude is trying to caution us that there can be evil people among you, and God will deal with them. Let's go to verse 11. I'm dealing now with these wicked people again. Woe unto them. They followed the example of Cain, who killed his brother. You remember the story of Cain and Abel? See, these are stories that these people would be very familiar with. Does anybody remember what happened to Cain? You know, he killed his brother Abel and was put out of the garden, put out of the house, put out of the home. He lived 700 years, by the way. And so he had 700 years of wicked people that came up around him. But he said he was a man born from God. And look what he did. He killed his brother. And then there are other people who are like Balaam. Anybody remember Balaam? Sure, you remember one part about him. What part do you remember about him? Come on, talk to me.
His donkey.
His donkey rebuked him. And so he beats on his donkey. Beats up his donkey. But the main thing is he has been bought by the ruler of a country to come. Children of Israel moving out of the desert toward Jerusalem, toward Canaan, and they wanted to stop them, and so they called for Balaam to come and curse them. Instead, Balaam's going to go and give blessings to them. And so he did it because they were going to pay him money. He is going to go to thwart the plans of God for money. And Jude is saying, you got people like that among you who are going to do things not right for money. Boy, but he must have been looking at today. But he said, these people will do anything for money. Like Korah. They have disobeyed God, and they will die under his curse. Now, Korah was a guy that had a group of people that were in the way for the children of Israel to move to the Holy Land. And you remember, God had told them to destroy these people. Well, this is one of the groups that they didn't destroy. And he is going to come back to haunt them in years to come. Because Korah owned what is now Jerusalem. He owned that mount. And they did not go up and destroy those people, as God told them. I have to admit to you, it's difficult for me to understand that God would tell them to go out and kill these people. But Jude is saying that's what God did, and these people are going to pay a price for it, and they will. They will be destroyed. Well, let's go on. When these men join you at a love feast of the church, they are evil, and they smear among you, and they laugh, and they carry on, and they gorge themselves and stuff themselves without any thought of other people. Now, our Lord's Supper is not like that, is it? Our Lord's Supper is not a big meal like that. We just have wafers and wine. But they had full meals back in those days. It wasn't just the wafer and the wine. And these guys are coming in and just taking over. They just eat everything. They don't care about anybody else. He said, let me tell you how they are. They're like clouds that blow over our dry land, but they don't give any rain. They're promising so much, but they're producing nothing. They're like fruit trees without any fruit when it comes picking time. They're not only dead, they're doubly dead. They've been pulled out by the roots, and they've been left. In fact, they're going to be burned. That doesn't sound like a very good thing for these people. Verse 13. All they leave behind them is shame and disgrace, like the dirty foam that's left on the beach after the waves come in. I don't know if you've ever been around where that's happened or not, but that is a smelly sight if you've ever been around where that happens. And so they wander around looking like they're bright stars, but ahead of them is everlasting gloom and darkness that God has prepared for them. Now it just bothers me a little bit. He keeps reminding them that God is doing this. God is doing this. These people are evil and God is dealing with them. Let's go to verse 14. Do you remember Enoch? There's a debate. Dr. Henneke mentioned this a couple of weeks ago about the book of Enoch. It's still around. Some of it is. But he's going to talk about Enoch. Evidently, those people were familiar with Enoch. He lived seven generations after Adam. He knew about these men, and he said this about them. See, the Lord is coming with millions of his holy ones. He'll bring the people of the world before him in judgment to receive just punishment and to prove this terrible things that they have done in rebellion against God, revealing all that they have said against him. I think he's trying to remind us that evil people are not doing the evil against us, they're doing the evil against God. And you don't have to worry about taking care of them. God will take care of them. These men are constant gripers. Don't you love them? They're never satisfied. They're doing whatever evil they feel like. They're loudmouth people. They're show-offs, if you mind. And when they show respect for others, it is only so they can get something for themselves. Then he says, now, friends, remember what the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ has told you, that in the very last time there are going to come these scoffers whose whole purpose in life is to enjoy themselves in the evil ways, every evil way imaginable. They stir up arguments. They love their evil things of this world. They do not have the Holy Spirit living among them. That's a very important statement. No denomination has a corner on holiness. That comes from God Himself. I know there's a lot of people that frown on somebody saying, well, they're holy people. But if you have God's Holy Spirit living within you, that's what you are. You're a holy person. Now you, my dear friends, Build up your lives even more strongly upon the foundations of our holy faith, learning to pray in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. Now he's getting around some good stuff. We need to do that today. Praying in the Holy Spirit is not a bad thing. Getting yourself alone with the Holy Spirit is not a bad thing. Sometimes it's the last resort, when it really probably ought to be a first resort. Being with the Holy Spirit. Stay always within the boundary where God's love can reach and bless you. Wait patiently for the eternal life that our Lord Jesus Christ in His mercy is going to give you. Try to help those that argue against you. That's not always easy, is it? Be merciful to those who have doubts. Save some by snatching them from the very flames of hell itself. As for others, help them to find the Lord by being kind to them. But be careful that you yourselves aren't pulled along in their sin. Hate every trace of the sin when being merciful to them as sinners. That's a tough one. Dealing with sinners is not easy. But Jude is trying to remind his people, don't get caught up with what they're doing. Don't let them suck you into their stuff. Keep the Holy Spirit burning in your heart and life. He will guide and direct you. And He will show you how to fight against them. Hate every trace of their sin, but be merciful to that sinner. And then Jude gets to that part that he really probably intended to do in the first place, but decided he needed to kind of straighten these people out some and help them. And now, all glory to Him who alone is God, who serves us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, splendor and majesty and power and authority are His from the beginning. His they are, and His they evermore will be. And He is able. Now listen to Him. He is able. Let me get my next page here. He is able to keep you from slipping and falling away, and to bring you sinless and perfect into His glorious presence with mighty shouts of everlasting glory. Amen. That's a whole book of Jude. Those are good warnings for us today. I know there's not a lot of talk nowadays in our pulpits and our classes about the Holy Spirit. But Jude is reminding us that's what we really need to seek after. Because He will give us the strength and the ability and the discernment to know what's going on and how to help what's going on. That's not easy. There are things, I think I said this to Brother Frank the other day, there are some good things that end up bringing bad results. We start out with something we really think is going to be good, but the further along it goes, we realize that's not working out so well. And now, I'm not complaining. Yeah, I am. Years ago when I was on some of the committees at the school, they talked about having youth ministers. Set up a program for youth ministers. This is back in the 1970s and 80s. I said to them, that's not good. What do you mean that's not good? Well, If you're going to set up a program like this, you're going to take our young people out of the church. Oh, no, we're not. We're just going to put them in a different place in the church. No, you're going to take them out of the church. We did that. I think we have paid a price for it. You wonder why our young people are not staying in the church? They weren't raised in the church. Oh, yeah, they were. They were raised in the youth ministers. Youth ministers are not preachers like preachers are preachers. Most of them have not been trained to preach the gospel. And to caution them about sin and unrighteousness and righteousness that they need. And so what do? We raise our kids up and they go someplace else. And we can't figure out why. I said to them, I think they need to hear the older Christians pray. They need to see sinners repenting and being born again. They need to hear testimonies of the saints. I know it's not popular to talk about right now, but we had a dear old lady by the name of Sister Smith. She was old. But when God came on her in that big old first church, I mean, it'd be 1,000 people. She didn't care how many it was. She hit the aisle with that hanky. She started around praising God and glory to God. Do you know who got upset about that? The young people. It embarrassed them. Why? Well, because they had not been raised in that. We had several people at that big church that every once in a while, when the glory of God got on them, you weren't going to hold them down. And I'm saying to you, we start out with something we think is good, but the results are not always as good as we thought they would be. The Lord will help me and you to see those things and deal with these people kindly and pray for them. You don't want to be ugly to them, but you don't want to get caught up in their ways. We're caught up in it and we can't do anything about it. Nowadays, a lot of our youth ministers are even working toward being ordained. That doesn't change everything. What we need to do is what Jude is talking about here. Find these people, deal with them as God would have you deal with them. Not the way you feel about it, but the way you feel the Lord is leading you to help them. That's not easy. So my prayer for you today is walk among them, be a shining light. Let the glory of God shine through you so that they will see their wicked ways and change. Father, thank you for your wonderful grace. Thank you for your mercy and your love. Thank you for guidance and direction. Bless these men and women today as they go out into a world that doesn't really care much about you and are trying to change all of our ways of worshiping you. Bring your Holy Spirit to light in our lives today, and may we share your Spirit with these around us so they will fall in love with you and walk in your ways. We humbly pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Good Lord bless you. Have a good day.